الله الرحمن الرحيم. أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: من اعتقد أن بعد الناس يفعه الخروج عن شريعة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كما وفع للخضر الخروج عن شريعة موسى عليه الصلاة والسلام فهو كافر. الإمام محمد ابن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى brings us the ninth naqid of the naqid of al-Islam in his Kitab al-Sharif al-Mubassit al-Sahl al-Mufid. And that ninth naqid is: whoever believes that it is permissible for some people — pay attention to some people, the statement some people — whoever believes that it is permissible for some people and allowed for some people to go outside of the legislation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it was allowed for Khidr to go outside of the legislation of Musa alayhi wa sallam, for he is a kafir. Whoever believes that it is permissible for some people to go outside and to be exempt from the legislation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it was allowed for Khidr to go outside of the Musa of Musa, for Khidr to go outside of the legislation of Musa, may Allah Ta'ala shower his salat and his salam on Musa and al-Khidr, al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, so that person is a disbeliever. If you believe that some people can do this, or you practice this, then that person is a disbeliever. Every single regular Muslim, or what we call the Ammatul Nas, the regular Muslim — the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used this terminology so no one should feel offended. It has no talaqat or no contradiction from our statement that the Muslims are equal, their blood is equal, as the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam: al-mu'minun tatakafa'u dima'uhum. The believers, their blood are equal. Now this is the authentic hadith. So when we say the regular people, we don't mean that there are regular people and special people in the sense that there's a distinction. But at the same time, there is regular and special people, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in many a hadith. Like the hadith of the fitna. When the fitna comes, he told us to turn to our khasatahum, or khasatakum, turn to the special people from amongst you. And the special people here mean who? The ulama. And to turn away from amnatakum, to turn away from the regular people, the Tom, Dicks, and Harrys of the ummah. When the time of the fitna comes, turn to the ulama. And when the time of the fitna comes, turn away from those regular people. In the hadith of Ad-Din al-Nasiha, the religion of Din is giving good advice. He said, giving good advice to Allah, to His Kitab, to His Prophet, and to A'immat al-Mu'ineen wa A'immatihim, to give good advice to the leaders of the Muslims and the regular common folk. So the point that I want to make, I have to go through all of that, because unfortunately we have people who have diseases in their hearts. They try to look for every single thing that you say. They find you somewhere in the earth, and they say, we heard you say on the hadith, on a tape, this and this and that.
Can you brothers believe that this last trip that I took, I got a question saying, please clarify to us your position concerning the Saudi Arabian government, because we heard that you said they're the best government in the world and they aren't Islam and they never do any evil. And I have people chasing me around. I'm winding up in Washington, I have people asking me that question. So you have to be, you know, to the best of your ability, clarify for the Sufaha of the people, the Ghulam of the people. Anyway, whoever believes that it is permissible, he goes outside of the fold of Islam, because this issue and this fact is something that is understood by the regular Muslim. And not only is it understood by the regular Muslim, but it's understood by the jinn, it's understood by everyone. Now, since the Prophet came, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no doubt that it's not permissible for anyone to go outside of his legislation saying that something is halal, which is haram, or something is haram, which is halal. The only people who in the world who do this and say this are the deviants, like the Sufis. And this is why the Sufis hate Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, because he's bringing this particular point as a refutation against the Sufis, who allow you to go outside of the legislation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. If you reach a particular level, they allow this for their shuyukh and their leaders. So the Shaykh is basically refuting the Sufis who believe that this is permissible. They use as a dalil the story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in the Quran in Surah Al-Kahf. And it starts with, the dalil is ayat number 65 from Surah Al-Kahf, and the issue that took place with Musa and Khidr alayhim as-salatu wa-salam, when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, فَوَجَدَ عَبْدٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِنَا آتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِنَا وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تُعَلِّمَنِ مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. Allah Ta'ala said about Musa and his young companion, his Fata, who was another prophet of Bani Israel by the name of what? Who was the companion who went with Musa in search of Khidr? He's another prophet of Bani Israel. He was the only human being that Allah Ta'ala allowed the sun to set for Maghrib, and he didn't make Salat al-Asr, and then Allah Ta'ala brought the sun back from the Maghrib from setting, and he made the Asr, because they were making jihad. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was making jihad, he became so busy with the kuffar that the Asr time went out. So the Prophet missed the Salat. He missed the Salat one time from sleep and he overslept. And then he woke up and he had Bilal to make the Adhan. He prayed two Rakat for the Sunnah Fajr, and then he prayed the Fajr in the Jama'at. It shows us a lot. Also, he became so busy in the Jihad that the sun set the Maghrib, and he cursed the Kuffar who had made the Salat pass by because they made him busy with the Jihad. And then he said to the community, there was no other person who the sun set and Allah brought it back from the time of Mother so that he can be allowed to make the offer, except this prophet who was with Musa as a youth, as a young man. Who is that prophet from Bani Israel? His name is Musa or Joshua. Joshua has a tremendous position from Bani Israel. Anyway, the story is that Musa and him went out to look for Khidr, who had more knowledge than Musa, as Allah Ta'ala informed Musa. And this hadith is in Surah Sahih Bukhari. In ayat number 65, Allah said, so Musa and Joshua, they went out and they found one of our servants, from those whom we had given mercy, and we had taught him from our own selves. Allah gave him some special knowledge. Musa said to him when he found him, would you allow me to follow you so that you can teach me from what you have been taught from guidance? Khidr said to Musa, verily we will not be able to have patience upon what I am upon, this knowledge. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, ikhwan, he was asked by Bani Israel, ya Musa, is there anyone more knowledgeable than you? Musa said, no, I'm the most knowledgeable of the people. And then Allah Ta'ala informed Musa by revelation, by speaking to him, by whichever way, and told him, no, I do have a servant who has more knowledge than you. When Musa found that there was someone who had more knowledge than him, Musa didn't sit down and say, well, I'm a prophet, I got enough knowledge. He said, let me go out and search out the man of knowledge, and he went to seek the knowledge from the one who had more knowledge, more knowledge than him. And this again shows us the importance of the statement of the ulama of al-hadith, when they said that a man will not be considered to be a scholar or an imam in al-Islam until he takes knowledge from the person who is above him, and from the person who is similar to him, and to the person who is below him. Whenever we find people who have the information or knowledge, we should make it our business to go and search and to acquire that knowledge. And don't worry about spending your money, fi sabilillahi, and don't worry about getting tired, fi sabilillahi, for verily the person who tries to go out to seek the knowledge, he's going to have a tremendous reward from Allah. What are one of the rewards of going out seeking knowledge for Allah, of course? نعم من سلك المسلك يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له به طريقا الى الجنه. Whoever goes out to seek a path of knowledge, Allah will make easy for him the path to paradise. So the Muslim doesn't say, oh, it costs too much money to go all the way to Texas to hook up with all of those ulama, all of those tulab al-ilm. Wallahi, this is part of the sadaqah, that your money will never ever be decreased as a result of it. He doesn't say, oh, it's going to cost money to go from here all the way to Tampa to see and sit with the people of knowledge. Wallahi, when you make that your meal, you make that the path that you're treading, Allah makes it easy for you, inshaAllah, tabarak wa ta'ala, to make it to the paradise. So in this ayah, when Musa went and he found Khidr, as you all know the story, he broke the boat. Musa said, why did you break the boat? Khidr said, I told you, you can't be patient with me. He said, I made a mistake, I won't ask you again. He went and he saw a child playing with the other people. He just killed them. One hadith said he just did like this and his head came off of his shoulder. Musa said, how are you going to kill a child who is innocent? So you're not going to be able to be patient with my knowledge. And then he went and they asked these people to allow them to stay in their village, and that the people take care of them and be their host. The people said, no, we're not going to take care of you. So they went to leave the village. On the way out of the village, Khidr saw a wall that was falling down. He did his hand like this, he waved at the wall, and the wall came back up. Musa said, why don't you fix the wall and they didn't look out for us? They didn't let us stay and do their best and treat us back. So since they treated us back, why are you going to fix the wall up? He said, this is the place where we have to stop. You can't keep coming with me because you're going to keep asking questions. Like, please can't be patient. So the people of the Sufis, they say, you see, Musa is a prophet, is a Nabi from Bani Israel. And even though he was a Nabi, it was allowed for Khidr to go outside of his legislation to kill a boy who seemed to be innocent, to raise up the wall. Musa is asking questions because he doesn't understand what's going on. Whereas Khidr, he was allowed to go outside because he reached a level that Musa was allowed. So therefore, their shaykh and their leaders, when they reached that particular level, then it becomes permissible for them. So what do they do? If their shaykh reaches the level that they call al-ma'rifah, the level of knowledge, or the level that's called al-ilm, or they reach what is called al-hal, once he reaches that level, then what is obligatory, it is raised off of him according to his desire. That's why I said pay attention to the statement. Those who believe that it's permissible for some people, they don't allow it for everyone, just for their shuyukh. And we don't have this concept of this esoteric knowledge in Islam, this elite group of people who can do things or not do things by virtue of their uniqueness. Oh, where did it come from? This is only permissible with the text. So those people, they say, when they reach that level of al-ma'rifah, then he doesn't have to make the salah. He doesn't have to make the hajj. And on the other hand, they make haram what halal. He can make zina. He can drink khamr. He can smoke crack. He can sit along with a woman. Why? Because the shaykh reached that level. And you'll find their followers not making AA car when they find their shaykh, who they believe reached this level, doing these cards. One of the students of these people, if the student believes that the shaykh reached this level, his tariqah, the group of Sufis believes that the Shaykh reached this level, if they find that the Shaykh doesn't pray Fajr, they go out and they travel, the Shaykh wakes up late every day, or he doesn't pray, he'll give them an excuse and say, I pray till I sleep. They'll accept it. So this is who Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahab is repeating. Another proof that they read, Ikhwan, is the ayah or the surah from Surah Al-Hajr, which is the rock. Ayah number 99, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Listen to this ayah in this dalil. Allah said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, worship your Lord until the yaqeen comes to you. Allah ordered the Prophet, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship your Lord until the yaqeen, certainty, comes to you. They say, see, Allah told the Prophet ﷺ, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ. Worship Allah, make salah and do all of the fara'id. Dua has been made obligatory upon you. حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Until the certainty comes to you, until you reach that level of al-ma'rifah, the level of al-ilm, al-yaqeen, surety, certainty. So when the shaykh, the yaqeen comes to him and he reaches that level, he doesn't have to worship Allah anymore. Now I don't have to pray. Now those things that are a yoke around the necks of the people, praying five times a day, fasting in the month of Ramadan, wearing the hijab, your wife wearing the hijab, all of those things that are wajib upon the people, once this man, the yaqeen, comes to him, he doesn't have to worship Allah anymore. It's according to his desire. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ. Worship your Lord حَتَّى until يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Until the certainty comes to you, the knowledge. Once it comes to you, now it's permissible for you to go outside of the realm of what has been legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ikhwan, clearly this is astray. Any of us who see this, you can see that it's astray, because who's going to define for us the yaqeen? Is it your mind, my mind? Okay, if this is the understanding of this ayah, then why would you prevent me from being the one who determines what the yaqeen is? You can determine that the level that you're on right now, and the state that you're on, the commitment and the understanding where you are right now, that's yaqeen. I don't have to worship Allah. And you determine it, and you determine it. Who's going to determine for us where that level of yaqeen is? Well, now Islam doesn't create a religion with all of that kind of confusion. Because now you have a religion where everyone is afforded the opportunity and the ability and the right to establish his own level. And how is the Sufi tariqa that's called al-Shaziliya? How are they going to say, no, the level is right here? And then the Burhaniya tariqa is going to say, no, it's right here. And the Tijaniya is going to say, no, it's right here. Each tariqa will be able to say, who gives you the right to establish it? It should be open for everyone. So the scholars of Al-Islam, Ikhwan, they have refuted these two opinions of the Sufi. And what are we talking about here, just to bring your mind back to the point, that the Sufi say that it is permissible for some of their shuyukh, some of the people, to go outside of the legislation of what the Prophet brought, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Qur'an wa sunnah, just as it is permissible for al-Khidr to go outside of the legislation of Musa, alayhi wa salatu wa salam. And the proof and the delay that they use is, number one, that Khidr went out of the legislation, and number two, worship your Lord until the yaqeen comes. The ulama refuted this with a lot of reputations, especially Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala. And that's another reason why the Sufis, they hate Ibn Taymiyyah, just as much as they hate Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. If you go on the internet now, all you have to look, all you have to do is find the webpage of the deviant, al-Kazzab, al-Baal, Nuh Hameen Keller. And look what he says about Ibn Taymiyyah. He says that he's a person who made Allah into a body, because Ibn Taymiyyah did what Allah ordered for human beings to do, and that is to establish for Allah what Allah established for himself in names and characteristics, and to establish for Allah what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established from the names and the characteristics of Allah. Keep in mind that establishment of those names and characteristics are established in accordance to that which befits his majesty, that Allah has head, that Allah has feet, that Allah has shin, that Allah Ta'ala hear, that Allah has shout, that Allah Ta'ala has riba, that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala comes down and will come yawm al-qiyamah. All of those characteristics that they found difficult to be attached to Allah, if you establish this and you make the isbat, those kazzabun, dajjalun, those people who are brought in there, like you're a harim killer, they call you a mujassima. A person who gives a body, a literal physical body, to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So they hate Ibn Taymiyyah, and they hate Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. And they say that they were the ones who were killing the people. Yeah, who were they killing? They were killing the deviants who fell into the nawaqif of al-Islam. They fell into those issues that took them out of the realm of al-Islam, and they were only killed after the ruler allowed them to kill them. They only took them after the argument was established against those people who went outside of the nawaqif of al-Islam. So the Sufis of today, they have a wala to the people who were killed and to the people who were feared because they were the people of bid'ah. And both of the other fought together. From the reputations that the ulama wrote against them, of what we just mentioned, the two proofs that they used, Khidr, going outside of the legislation of Musa, as well as the ayah, worship your Lord until the yaqeen comes, is that we have to understand, first of all, this is what is known in al-Islam as al-qiyas ma'al-fariq. Al-qiyas is analogy. We say that smoking marijuana is haram. We have clear proof that make it haram. You don't even have to use qiyas. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in an authentic hadith, ما يسكر كثيره فقليله حرام. Whatever makes a person intoxicated, if they consume a lot of it, then a little of it is haram. He said in another authentic hadith, whatever intoxicates is haram. So even though he didn't mention marijuana, crack, he didn't mention heroin, some of the drugs that these people use today, even though he didn't mention it by the name, that general statement and description makes it haram. You can also make it haram by using qiyas or analogy. But keep in mind, while I'm just doing this for the purpose of getting you to understand, there is no, keep this in mind, there is no qiyas if there's dalil. If there's dalil, you don't need any qiyas. You only make qiyas when there's no dalil. But for the sake of argument and explanation and that tawdih, I'm going to give this example. How do we know that crack is haram? Because it's similar to khamr. When you drink khamr, you become intoxicated. When you smoke crack, you become intoxicated. So the crack is going to take the same hukum or ruling as the khamr. So you can't make the analogy of the qiyas of khidr and musa and a person in our religion going outside of the legislation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't allow someone from our religion now to go outside of the legislation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by using the analogy of what Musa and Khidr had to go through. That Khidr wasn't under the umbrella of the legislation of Musa. Can't use it. It's the wrong type of qiyas. Why? Number one, ikhwan, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in an authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Bukhari, when he was explaining the five or the six things that Allah Ta'ala gave him specifically over all of the other prophets. At the end of the class, he reminded us to give you all of the six. One of the things that he mentioned in the end of the hadith was, وَكَانَ النَّبِيُّ يُبْعَثُ إِلَى قَوْمِهِ خَافًا وَبُعِثْتُ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَّا. He said, the prophets of the past were sent to their people specifically. Each prophet went to their people. And I, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was sent to who? To all of the people. So here we understand from this that Musa was sent to Bani Israel. And Khidr wasn't from Bani Israel. Khidr was from another people. And that's clear from the Quran and from the Sunnah. It's clear from the Quran and the Sunnah in that Mutual soul is the most knowledgeable. Allah is going to know, have another servant. And then he went out in search of him. And he was told the place that you'll find him is the place, Majma al-Bahrain, where the two rivers meet, the two oceans meet. You're going to lose your fish at that place. So the fish jumped out of the basket and it swam away. Joshua, alayhi salatu wasalam, saw the fish swim away, but she found made him forget to mention it. They got up from that place and they continued their trip. Musa said, oh, we're tired. This trip is wrong. This trip of going to get knowledge is tiring us out. Bring us our fish. Ikhwan, this ayah goes to show us a lot of things. We need to study this ayah. Shows us how to be a part of the ayah. When you go out to search for knowledge, you have to bring your provision. You can't make no tawakkul ala Allah without bringing your fish, ya akhi, without bringing your money. How you want to be a burden on the other people? The people come and they want to participate in the conference. They don't bring money for food. They don't bring money for lounging. They don't bring money to take care of their affairs. They want to buy books. And you become a burden on the people. What took place with Khidr and Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is a clear indication, ikhwan, that the person has to prepare himself. There was a group of people who came from Yemen and they wanted to make Hajj. And they came to make Hajj and they didn't bring their sustenance with them. So they were burning all the people in Mecca. They said, hey, where's your money at? Why you can't take care of yourself? They said, we're going to make tawakkul ala Allah. Allah don't take care of us. We're the bait, the youth of Allah. This is Allah's house and we're his guests. Allah Ta'ala ordered those people to bring your provisions, and the best provision is a taqwa. That ayat is in Surah Al-Baqarah. وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِلَّا خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. Bring your provision, and the best provision is التَّقْوَى. So the student of knowledge has to realize, Musa is teaching us, alayhi salatu wasalam, yes, akhi, you got to work during the day. And you're going to have to cut off your responsibilities at your family for some time. Musa is the prophet with Bani Israel. He had to cut him off, leave his brother Harun in charge, and he said, I got something to take care of. Got to go up to the mountain, get the knowledge. And bring back the Torah. After going, I have to look for Khidr to bring back the knowledge to increase myself. So on the way he's going out, he leaves his responsibility, but at the same time, he brings his fish. The Messenger of Allah, the Prophet of Allah, teaching us. So anyway, they went back to the place where they lost the fish, and that's when they saw Khidr. And then that's when the discussion began to take place. So now, ikhwan, in the simple fact that Khidr was searched for, Musa went out to search for him, it's clear that Khidr was not from the people of Bani Israel. So if the prophets were sent to their people specifically, Khidr is not from the people of Bani Israel. And then in that same hadith, ikhwan, in Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us something of the story that sheds more light upon this point that we're trying to make. And he said, إِنَّ مُوسَى لَمَّا سَلَّمَ عَلَى الْخِدَرِ قَالَ لَهُ الْخِدَرِ وَأَنَّا بِأَرْضِكَ السَّلَامِ قَالَ أَنَا مُوسَى قَالَ الْخِدَرِ مُوسَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ قَالَ لَهُمْ. When Khidr was found by Musa, Musa said to Khidr, As-salamu alaykum, and he gave him the salam. Khidr said in response, and do you have the salam where you come from? How do you know the salam? Now, if there were the same people, why would you ask that question? And do they have the salam where you come from? Musa said, yes. I am Musa. Khidr said, Musa from Bani Israel? He said, yes. I've come to learn from you some of what you have been taught from the guidance, from the knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the ayah in the Quran. You can go back and you can read it. But another point that you have to make is that Khidr said to Musa, Ya Musa, إني على علم من علم الله علمني لله لا تعلمه وأنت على علم من علم الله علمك الله لا أعلمه. أو موسى, verily I have some knowledge from the knowledge of Allah that Allah has taught me, revelation that Allah has taught me, and you don't know that knowledge. But at the same time, you have some knowledge from the knowledge of Allah that you have been taught that I don't know about. So I'm not going to be jealous of you. You won't be jealous of me. Let us exchange what we have. Allah is recognized فوق كل ذي علم, علم above everyone with some knowledge is someone who always has more knowledge. So there has to be some cooperation between the tulab and between the ulama and between the du'at. You don't hate each other and are envious of each other because that brother is trying to learn more Quran or he knows more of the Quran. You have some knowledge that I don't have, I have some knowledge that you don't have. Let's meet at the path and then we put it all together and then the puzzle is going to be muktamal. It's going to be complete. So it's clear, Ikhwan, from this hadith and the ayah that Musa and Khidr were from two different people. So the reputation of those people, or upon those people, who say that it's permissible for some people from this ummah to go outside of the legislation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first reputation against them is that this is qiyas my father, because Musa was sent to his people and he wasn't sent to al-Khidr. So what Khidr did, he's not under the legislation of Musa as such. The second revelation or the second reputation is that, Ikhwan, you gotta understand another point. And that is, every single thing that Al-Khidr did, it wasn't in contradiction to the legislation of Musa. Breaking up the boat, for the reason he broke it up, it wasn't a contradiction of the religion of Musa. So he didn't go outside of the legislation of naturality. When he kissed the boy, the reason why he killed him was under the legislation of Musa. Picking up the law was from the revelation and from the legislation of Musa. The proof of that is what? After he picked up the law by just pointing to it, he said, "Hada firaqun bayni wa baynak." This is the point where we gotta stop now. Because every time Musa asked the question, after he broke up the boat, Musa said, why you break up the boat? These poor people, these Masakir and the boy broke up the boat. Why? He said, they're not saying you can't be patient. He said, okay, I'm not going to ask you anything else. I'm going to be patient with the sheikh. When he killed the boy and knocked his head off, are you going to kill someone who's free of any crime and sinning in any way? Just killed him and slaughtered him. He said, they're not saying you can't be patient. He said, all right, I'm not going to ask you anymore. And if I ask you again after this, then you have an argument to let me go. I don't have to follow anymore. When he put up the wall, he said, hey, how did you put the wall up after it? He said, this is the point of departing between you and me, based upon what you said before. This is it. And then he went on to explain to Musa about each thing. Hey Musa, alayka as-salatu wa-salam, as for the boat, it belonged to some poor people, Masakin. All they had was the boat. That was all the property that they had. It got them transported from here to there, from here to there, and they fished from it. And in the ocean was an oppressive king who used to seize every single boat, the property of the people. Like this, my domain. Anytime he found a boat, he would confiscate people's boats. So I wanted to make a hole in it, to give it a sore eye, so when they came to, I don't want this boat. And then the people would thus be left with their property. Oh, that makes sense. That's from our religion too. It's what? Choosing between the lesser of the two evils. As for the young boy that I chopped his head off, he had a mother and a father who were very righteous and religious. And he was going to grow up to be a fitna for them. Maybe he'll cause them to leave Islam. Maybe he will cause them to have heavy hearts and they can't worship Allah properly because Allah Ta'ala is trying the mother and the father, like me and the mother and father today. The 15, 16, 17, 18 year old girl goes out and she's got a relationship with kafir men, kuffar men. And it is a fitna for the mother and father in the community. They are embarrassed. They love the child. The mother and the father are on the brink of divorce because it's the daughter, the girl is the child of the wife, but not the child of the husband. And the husband is giving the mother an ultimatum. Either she goes or I go. You can't reconcile this situation. How do you think I'm going to be here? And she's a fitna for my children that I have with you. I have three or four other smaller children who are looking at their older sister who's your daughter. Her father not taking care of her. Her father ain't taking care of business. Now my children are looking at her as an example. Fitna. You want to cause my other children like that? So the mother and father have eyes. So fitna. So Allah Ta'ala got rid of him to bring those two righteous mother and father, the mother and father, another righteous child. That's from the religion of Musa. That makes sense. And then lastly, he said, as for this law, under the law, there was a treasure that belonged to a righteous man. And he recognized the inheritance of his righteous children, and Allah wanted to fix it up so that the children would come and get their inheritance. If it's all over to be exposed, people come in and take it. So Allah wanted to protect the inheritance of those children whose father was righteous. Allah is taking care of that man from what he did of the religious act in the day, and he's dead now. That's from the religion of Musa. And then at the end of all that, Khidr said, I didn't do any of those things from my own accord. So now when the people say, Ikhwan, this is the reputation against them, when the Sufis, qatalahum Allah, when they say that it's permissible for some of our shayukh to go outside of the legislation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because Khidr was outside of the legislation of Musa, we say, kadabtum wa rabbil Kaaba. Musa, his legislation was in agreement with every single thing that Khidr did. And that's why when Khidr told him about everything, did Musa have any problem with it? He just submitted. Because that's part of it. That's part of his legislation. So it's clear that that opinion of those people is astray and is dangerous. So those people who go outside of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has legislated, thinking that it's permissible for them, they are kuffar, and people who think that this is allowed, even if they don't do it, they are also kuffar, as Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has put forth in the Naqat al-Kafir, because those people are making the takzeeb. What is takzeeb? When Allah ta'ala establishes something, you come and say, no, that's not true. That's called takzeeb. كَذَّبَ يُكَذِّبُ تَكْذِيبًا like وَحَدَ يُوَحِدُ تَوْحِيدًا like سَهَلَ يُسَهِلُ تَسْهِيلًا like يَسَّرَ يُيَسِّرُ تَيْسِيرًا. So the takzeeb is, you are in actuality, in fact you are saying no to what Allah has established. لَقَدْ كَفَلَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ الثَّلَاثَةِ. The only way I disbelieve is to say that Allah is one of three. Because Allah said He's one, you say He's one of three, you're a kafir. So the people believe this, they make takzeeb of what has been established in the Quran, like in Surah Al-An'am, Ayat 153. The statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الصُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. I want you brothers to memorize this hadith, this ayat of the Quran. This is an ayat that every Salafi person needs to memorize. It's one of the first ayat that we need to memorize in understanding what it means to be Salafi and upon the da'wah as-Salafiyyah al-Nujumah. And if you don't take the time out to memorize these types of ayat right here, then I have to say that there's some khalal in your Salafiyyah, that you're lazy, or you don't have the himmah that people need to be having. And that's the statement of Allah Ta'ala, that He says, verily this is my surat, that is mustaqeem. So follow it, and do not follow the other path, plural, of sabil, is the plural of sabil. And do not follow the other path, because if you do, they will take you away from His sabil. وَأَلَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِئُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِئُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. Follow my path. This is my salat al-mustaqim, so follow it. And don't follow the other path. Because if you do, follow the path of the Qadriya, or the Mu'tazila, or the Ash'ariya, or the Sufiya, or the Ikhwaniya, the Tablighiya, the Kalamiya, the Qulabiya, the Shia, you follow any of those other paths. Al-Aqlaniya, any other path other than the Sirat al-Mustaqim, it's going to necessitate that it's going to lead you away from the path of Allah Ta'ala. They are on two different lines that are parallel. They're not perpendicular. They don't cross. They are parallel and will never be up, ever. Like the train tracks. They'll forever go and they'll be parallel. You're not going to meet ever on the Sirat al-Mustaqim when you find the other path. It's going to take you away. Even though, like the train track, you're on one side of the line and he's on the other side, you can see from the deviant path some similarities, like the ayat that they use. وَعْبُدْ وَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِكَ الْيَقِينَ They use this ayat that's from the same path to allow them to be on the crooked way. So we need to memorize this ayat. And the explanation of the ayat, as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, رضي الله تعالى عنه, خط رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لنا سبيلا أو خطا فقال هذا سبيل الله يستقيم ثم خط خطوطا عن يمينه وعن شماله فقال هذه السبل متفرقة على كل سبيل منها شيطان يدعو إليه ثم قرأ قوله تعالى وأن هذا صراطي مستقيما فاتبعوه. I'm going to make you brothers responsible to memorize this ayah. And if you don't memorize it, when I ask you, I'm going to make you the topic of the khutbah. I'm going to make you the topic of the khutbah. Because I know fear is what causes people to do the right thing. Even amongst the Sahabas, radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ummati kal-matar. La yudra al-khayfi awwalihi aw akhirihi. He said, my ummah is like the rain. You don't know where the good is. Where is the good? In the beginning of it or the end of it? Let me understand from that. My ummah is like the rain, the matar. You don't know where the good is in the rain, from the beginning or the end. The companion, the rain, when it comes down, when it first comes down and that first rain hits the ground and it hits the soil and it hits the plants and the trees and the human beings, it's beneficial. You can't say the first rain that hits is more beneficial than the last rain. They both benefit. Both of them benefit. And they're important. Similarly, the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they came, they believed in the Tanzeel, but they saw things with their own eyes. They mourned their split, the victory, the promises that the Prophet made, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it came true. Just like he said, increase their iman. But they had an opportunity to see. And that's the point that I want to make. Here, fear makes people do things or prevents them from doing things. Some of them used to be afraid to say certain things out of fear that Allah would reveal what they said or what they did. Now, if the revelation is coming around and you're looking, Gina, you know what they compound Allah. Allah can reveal about me and my situation that I'm doing, you're going to be more apt to hold them back. Whereas the people can later on right now, they didn't see the revelation. They see some of the miracles, but it's not the same. So the fact that the person believes now, the fact that the person believes now is a clear indication that he has a high level of al-Iman. So the Prophet and his companion, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and radiallahu anhum, they have their virtue. But let us understand that we have to look at all of the ayat and all of the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah, and it clearly establishes for us that the companions are better than everyone else. Radiallahu anhum. Allah is pleased with them and they're in paradise. And if we were to give the amount of Uhud as sadaqah in gold, never would we do half of what they did. So the hadith about the rain was given us a similar tool to show the goodness of the overall ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So don't let someone take this ayah as the man who has accepted Al-Islam from his hands. May Allah bless him for that. Wallahi, he can get all of the good of what we do if he would just come to his senses and he would just come to the sunnah. I remember and I never forget this, ma dumtu hayyan, as long as I remain alive, inshaAllah, that when we started to have a misunderstanding, me and him, he told me one time that a human being, a Muslim, can be better than Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I remember, that's what I said to him, هَذَا صِرَاقٌ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ. This is the point where we depart, you and me. And I couldn't deal with him and work with him anymore. So if he thinks you can be better than Rasulullah, alayhi salatu wasalam, then what do you think that he thinks about the companions of the Prophet, radiallahu anhum? Obviously, this is from ignorance. He's not saying it knowing what he's saying, what it entails. He's not saying it knowing, and I recognize that. Because if you were to think that, we can make that the 11th nawaqit of Al-Islam. So now, as we were saying, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sat in front of the companions and he drew a line, a straight line, that was relatively short. And he ran and he said, "This is my way. This is the sabil of Allah." And then he drew longer lines to the right and to the left of that one line. And he said, "These are the ways, other lines, other paths that are different. And on the head of each one of these paths, there is a shaitan inviting to that way. This is the path of a shahwa, the path of your desires, doing whatever you want to do. You want to get married to a sister, she has a wali. First of all, you're married. You're married yourself. You treat your first wife very bad, un-Islamically. Now all of us fall into getting angry and saying what we shouldn't say. Then you come back to your senses. You get and you treat her very bad. You kick her out. You don't take care of her. You make it the other people's responsibility. And you send her off. And then after that, you find a new Muslim person, a new girl who's a Muslim. You want to marry her. Someone becomes the imam of that girl and says, "No, I'm not going to marry her to you. No, you're stronger than that." Without telling her what your problem is, let her get strong in Islam. We're going to treat her like the new flower that's blossoming. We're going to cut all of the weeds that get it and just overtake it and snatch it down. She doesn't know. She's brain spanking new. She's like the girl with the sister says to her, "Stop working at your job. Put on your car." Tell to the brother, "You can't do this one more. You got to do this. Just stop doing it." Just become a little more picky and work one day. And then they run the people away. No, we want to help that flower to grow. Sprinkle some water on it, cut the leaves and the weeds around it, slap the bees off of it. No, let the bees come. Got a pollinator. The imam is the wali of the girl. Now the imam goes out to try to give da'wah in Allah, in a da'wah to Salafiyah. And actually you're claiming to be that you're on the da'wah to Salafiyah, they help the da'wah by not doing evil. Help the da'wah by sweeping the floor. Help the da'wah by giving your money. Help the da'wah by giving da'wah. When the wali comes back, he comes back to find that you married the girl. Shahwa. That's one of the paths. On the head of it is a shaitan. Not being able to control what's between your tongue and your legs is one of the paths. One of the paths is al-qadariya, al-murji'a, al-jabariya, al-ash'ariya, al-sufiya, al-aqlaniya, al-ikhwaniya, al-asabiya, al-jihadiya, al-takfiriya, al-khawarijiya. All of those paths have the shaitan calling the people. And if you notice about these paths, ikhwan, he drew them and they were all longer than the path, the sirat and the mustaqim, the street. Those shortcuts. You know, you try to make the shortcut, you never go into a line. So the Prophet said about those shortcuts, on the head of it is a shaitan calling to each one of them. He said to what? He said, "This ayat that we just read after that, and this is my sirat, Allah's sirat. So follow it and don't follow the way, the sudha, the different paths, or they're going to lead you away from the sabil of Allah Ta'ala." And that hadith you can find in Abu Dawood Rahimahullah Ta'ala. So now, quite naturally, ikhwan, you need to ask every single Sufi al-Kazzab. And we're not talking about those Sufis who they opened their eyes and they came into Islam by people who are Sufis and they have good hearts and they try to look for the truth. Those people, you have to deal with them a special way. You have to pull them to the side and try to give them da'wah because they have good in their hearts and they want to do the right thing. No, we're talking about the a'imma of the dalala, the imams of misguidance, the mufti of Syria, al-Kiftaru. You have to ask Ibrahim Habbash. You have to ask Hamza Yusuf, Noah, Hamid Kala, the Kazzabun. You have to ask these people who are intentionally leading people astray, leading them into the dalala. How is it that you're going to follow Sufism and support those people of the past, even if you don't believe this? Because I don't think, you know, Hamid Keller believes that a man can go outside of the legislation of the Prophet. Now, I don't believe Hamza Yusuf believed that.
But they have al-wala to go Sufi because they are Sufi. And they have al-bara from the Imams of al-Hadith and the Sunnah because they were just the Sufis. Have the Yusuf, Nuh al-Kaya, they don't like al-Imam Ibn Taymiyyah. They don't like al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahab. And have the Yusuf we found now, always they used to use Ibn Taymiyyah's statements. And he misconstrues them, misappropriates them, and makes you think he says something he's not saying, like the people of Taksir. They don't use an Imam statement more than Ibn Taymiyyah, then Pilate. Whenever the people who pronounce Taksir on the Muslims, whenever they want to quote an Imam, they quote Ibn Taymiyyah more than anyone else. And they leave off some of what he says. That's going to explain the statement that they're using to pronounce Taksir on this one and that one. So we have to say to those people like that, how are you going to be on the Sufism and support Sufism? And it's clear that that way is wrong. It's wrong because the proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah are clear that a person can't go outside of the legislation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. From the Sunnah, it clearly establishes that to go outside of his rule and legislation is tantamount to kufr and ma'asiyah and the anger of Allah. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, in a hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Bukhari, he said that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كُلُّ أُمَّتِي يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا مَنْ أَبَى فَقَالُوا وَمَنْ يَأْبَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قال صلى الله عليه وسلم من أطاعني دخل الجنة ومن أطاعني فقد أبى. He said, "Verily, all of my ummah will go to paradise except those who refuse." They said, "Who is the one who refuses, Ya Rasulullah?" He said, "The one who obeys me will go into the paradise. And whoever disobeys me, he has refused." You go outside of his rule, you disobey him. So it goes and is established. You're not allowed to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prophet is, yeah, Allah, we mentioned this already. In the incident with Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was reading the parchment from the Torah that he got from the Jew, and the prophet became angry with him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he asked him, "Amutahayyakul anti ya abul khattab? Are you in doubt? Are you in doubt about what I brought? What are you reading that for?" He said, "Walladhi nafsi biyadihi, lo kana akhi musahiyyan, مَا وَسَعَهُ لَاتِّبَاعِي." If my brother Musa was living, and he used the word مَا وَسِعَهُ, مَا وَسِعَهُ, from the same word. If my brother Musa was living, it wouldn't be permissible for him except to follow me. He would have to disregard this Torah and discard it altogether. In another narration of that same hadith, he told his companions, وَلَوِ اتَّبَعْتُمُوهُ لَضَلَّلْتُ ضَلَالًا مُّبِينًا. And if you people would have followed Musa and you would have left me, وَإِنَ اتَّبَعْتُمُوهُ وَتَرَكْتُمُوهُ لَضَلَّلْتُ ضَلَالًا مُّبِينًا. If you would have followed Musa and you would have left me, and not followed the Quran and the Sunnah, you would have went far, far away, astray, clearly. Clearly astray. So that is Musa, ikhwan, who is from the five major prophets. But it doesn't stop with Musa. Here we can't follow Musa if he came back. And he's from one of the major prophets. How are we going to follow one of these lying Dajjal from the Sufi tariqah that Allah Ta'ala ma anzala minha sultanan? And then when Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, when he comes back, Isa, another major prophet from the five prophets, going to be responsible to follow the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's going to make Hajj, the Salah, the Umrah, the Zakat, the Jihad, everything under the umbrella of the Sharia of the Sunnah. Another major prophet that we believe is coming back. And when he comes back, it's not permissible for him. If it's not permissible for him and Musa, how is it going to be permissible for him? Wallahi, akhi, this is so easy. This is why we have to hate rhetoric and ilm al-kalam. Because it never ever makes sense. They have to speak a lot to make simple issues understood. And when you want to explain the truth, all you have to do is say a little bit. You just leave it to the person who's all clear mind, etc. Wahi, Tajuddin, Abu Kareem. A human being is living right now on the face of the earth, right now, faced with all the fitness of the dunya. The people are saying, that he is a wali from the awliya of Allah. And he's a wali because his father was a wali according to the people, not even know him. They say that he's at a level where he doesn't have to do certain things that are obligated, and he can do certain things that's haram. What do they have? Musa and Khidr. I say to you, look at all that collab. I say to you, Musa and Isa are coming back, and the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if Musa came back, he would have any choice except to follow me. Isa, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he come back, the Mahdi is going to be about to pray, and he's going to want to put Isa to lead the people. Isa is going to refuse and say, Aytum a'imma ba'dakum ba'd. Takrimatullah li hadhi ummah. You are the imams of each other from this ummah. This is the honor that Allah gave you. I'm not going to come, I'm from this ummah. So the point that I want to make is my argument against them, and my point to you to see if you understand it or if it's difficult, is the true prophets and messengers of Allah. It's not permissible for them to follow other than the prophet's way. It's not permissible for them. Is it conceivable that we should follow and obey and believe that it's permissible for someone else? It's too simple and it's too easy. From the clear Adilla Ikhwan, and you guys have to learn this surah as well. Read it. Read this surah. It's the surah in Ali Imran, ayah number 81. Maybe the majority of you have never read this surah before, this ayah. But this is the clear proof that shows the virtues of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the reputation of these Sufis or anyone else who believes it's permissible for them to do this. And that's the statement of Allah Ta'ala, in which he said, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ لَمَا آتَيْتُكُم مِّن كِتَابٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ ثُمَّ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِّمَا مَعَكُمْ لَتُؤْمِنَنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنصُرَنَّهُ قَالَ أَأَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَخَذْتُمْ عَلَى ذَلِكَ إِثْرِي قَالُوا أَقْرَرْنَا قَالَ فَاشْهَدُوا وَأَنَا مَعَكُم مِّنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. Listen to this ayah. Allah Ta'ala said in this ayah, and remember when your Lord took the covenant from all of the prophets, and he said to all of the prophets when he sent them, he informed every prophet of this, whether it was before he sent them, when he sent them, when they were taken out of the lines of Adam, we don't know, we need to deliver to that. The point is, he said to every prophet that he sent to the human being, he said, whenever I give you, O prophet, the book, the Torah, the Injil, the Zabur, whatever. Whenever I give you book and the hikmah, your sunnah, O prophet, whoever you are, Yaqub, Yusuf, Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq, Dawood, Yusha, Sulaiman, Zakariya, anyone. Whenever I give you the book and wisdom, and you're on the scene, and then there comes to you the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bringing that which testifies to what you have, Al-Qur'an wa Sunnah, then you have to believe in him, and you have to assist and help him. Allah said, did you put this covenant and then contract upon you? They said, we take it and we accept it. Allah said, then bear witness, and I am from those who bear witness. So Allah took a contract with every single prophet that, while you're on the scene, you're giving dawah to your people. If the Prophet Muhammad comes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have to leave your program, and you have to believe in him, and you have to help him. You have to leave your program, and you have to help him. You know that those Sufis believe and they say that Khidr is still living. Now look how they make contradictions. Wallahi Ikhwan, is crazy. They believe that Khidr is a prophet. There's some ikhtilaf whether he's a prophet or not. They say that he's a prophet because they say he's a prophet. Since Khidr was allowed to lead the legislation of Musa, someone now from our shuyukh can lead the legislation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We tell them, Wallahi, you guys, you people fall into bigger holes you dig for yourself anytime you're in deviance. If we come and we look at everything you're saying and believe, you're believing in, we can find so many angles of how you are so astray. Here's an ayah that you clearly believe Khidr is still living, and as I told you before, whenever the Sufi shake your hand, he's filling your bone on your thumb to feel if the thumb is boneless, because they believe that Khidr doesn't have a bone in his thumb. So whenever they shake your hand, Muhammad Sharif, a Sufi, he wants to come to Miami and try to destroy the dawah that the people are trying to establish, keep that nonsense over when you're out in California or in Sudan. with your sheikh, who's a magician, who put alligators to sleep and play with monkeys and snakes. Keep that religion of Khurafat over there where you come from. So whenever those Sufis shake your hand, they feel for the bone is from. And they're not going to find it ever. Now they believe Khidr here. When they get and they make their dhikr, they believe that Khidr is sitting in the middle. He comes down and sits on one of the handkerchiefs. Okay, by virtue of this ayah that Allah took a covenant from every prophet, when I give you the book of wisdom, and you're with your people, and then the prophet comes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have to believe in him and follow him. Look, during the battle of Uhud, the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ever was helped by Khidr. So Allah ta'ala, if Khidr is still living, as they think, all these centuries after Musa, he's still living, where was Khidr on the scene when the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the battle of Badr went to the tree and he prayed to Allah? Then he put his hands up to the sky and he saw the lightness of his armpits and he said, Allahumma in ahlakta hadhi usbatan falan tu'abit ala wajhi al-arb. Oh Allah, if these group of people, my companions, if they are destroyed here today in this war, they are not going to be worshipped on the face of the earth. How could the prophet say that statement with Khidr somewhere around? Khidr said to Rasulullah Muhammad, how do you make that statement? Here's a proof that the Kufala has, and we think it's a look. Muhammad said things were contradictions. Muhammad said things that weren't true. Because according to you, Sufi, Khidr is on the scene. So the prophet was only saying, Ya Allah, if we're the truth, that's it. We're no more believers. We're the last to believe. So it's just, you know, nonsense, man. Wallahi, it's nonsense. It's crazy. Wallah save us and our aql, our uqul, our intellect from dealing with people who are juhal. Finally, ikhwan, the last thing that we want to say is, inshallah, we have to be proud, for lack of a better term, to be upon the dawah to Salafiyya. I don't agree with walking around beating drums, beating people down, putting a lot of emphasis upon the statement Salafi, Salafi. If you're going to run people away, you have to be careful. But when we're talking to people who are upon the dawah and people who are inclined to the dawah, we have to make it clear. Now we all have shortcomings in our understanding, in our effort, in our behavior, in our akhlaq, in our adab. But we have to have that understanding. And the understanding of what it is to be Salafi, it goes back to what? We are not allowed to understand this religion any way other than what the companions understood, radiallahu anhum. So quite naturally, we're going to ask the question, this understanding and this belief of the Sufis or anyone else, like them, like the Shiites also have beliefs similar to this about the Iman. The natural question that presents itself is, the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are the best people after the prophets and messengers. So if there was anyone who would be allowed for them to say, I've reached the level of al-ma'rifah or al-'ilm, or I've reached the high, so therefore I don't have to do certain fara'id or certain things that are haram, I can do them. If there was anyone who can reach that level after the prophets and messengers, it would be the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we don't have one single hadith under the Adil Salah, under the sky, under the sun, or over the sun, that a companion was reported to have had this opinion, or to have come to this conclusion, that one of them can go outside, and one of them went outside of the legislation of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And iyyaka thumma iyyaka, beware of saying, but what about Umar radiallahu anhu? He did so many things that the Prophet didn't do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like the Salah in Ramadan, like all of those things that Umar did. He did so many things. Wallahi, the reputation of that is clear. Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa al-rashidin al-mahdiya min ba'di. Take my sunnah, sunnah the khulafa al-rashidin. And Umar never did anything except that he had the will from the sunnah, from the Quran and the Sunnah that allowed him to do everything. Him and Abu Bakr. So you can't say, look, Umar went outside of his legislation. Give us an example of that. Where is this land? No, we won't. No, we won't. Because it's possible that Umar made a fatwa that he was wrong on. But he didn't go outside of the legislation. He made a fatwa that he was wrong on based upon knowledge. But just to go out intentionally and say, I'm going to leave off the Quran and the Sunnah, make up an opinion, bring us a proof of that. Wallahi, we'll leave al-Islam. I say that not because we tie our actions up to what other people do, but because we know this is not befitting for the Khalifa of the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum ajma'een. I want to read to you the hadith that's in the Mustadrak of al-Imam al-Hakim in which Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu gave us a beautiful description of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said إِنَّ اللَّهَ نَظَرَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْعِبَادِ فوجد قلب محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم خير قلوب العباد فاصطفاه لنفسه فابتعثه برسالته ثم نظر في قلوب العباد فوجد قلوب أصحابه خير قلوب العباد فجعلهم وزراء نبيه يقاتلون على دينه فما رأى المسلمين حسنا فهو عند الله حسن وما رأوا سيئا فهو عند الله سيئ. Though Allah looked at the heart of His servants, and He found the heart of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the best heart of His servants. So Allah chose Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for Himself, and He sent him with His message. And then after that, Allah looked in the hearts of the servants, and He found the hearts of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the best heart of the servants. So He made them His ministers. They fought upon His religion. So whatever they see as being good, then that thing with Allah is good. And whatever they see as being evil, then that thing with Allah is evil. And where is the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see going outside of the legislation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as being good? No, instead we find them saying that it is evil, and they saw it as being evil, and we can give you a million examples of that. So this is why the ulama of al-Islam have divided the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the ummah of the people into two groups. The ummah al-istijaba and the ummah al-da'wa. The ummah al-istijaba, ummatul istijaba. And the second group, ummatul da'wa. Allah ta'ala has made obeying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an obligation upon every human being and every jinn who came after him. And to disobey him will lead you into the hellfire. So those people who obey him and become Muslims, they are from the ummah al-istijaba, the ummah that answered the invitation or the call. And those who disobeyed him are called the ummah to da'wah, the ummah or the group of jinn and human beings who the da'wah just got to go to them, but they don't necessarily accept it. So this is how we understand the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا مِنْ يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًا سَمِعَ بِيَا ثُمَّ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِي إِلَّا دَخَلَ. Or he said, مَا مِنْ أُمَّتِي يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًا سَمِعَ بِيَا ثُمَّ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِي إِلَّا دَخَلَ النَّارَ. There is no one from my ummah, from the Jews and the Christians. Listen, there is no one from my ummah, he said. There is no one from my ummah, from the Jews and the Christians, who hear about me, and then they don't believe in me except that they will enter into the hellfire. So now the Prophet included the Jews and the Christians, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his ummah. So Wadifuddin Muhammad and the other people like him, they come and they say, see, this is proof that they're from this ummah, they believe in and they're going to Jannah. Hayhat, hayhat, qatalakum Allah. They're not going to paradise and they're not from this ummah. The meaning of this hadith is that there are two divisions of the ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first ummah is the ummah to da'wah. The people who got the da'wah and they accepted the da'wah and the message. And they're the believers and they go to paradise if they die in the tawheed. That's the ummah al-istijaba. They heard the da'wah and they accepted the da'wah. And then the other one is the ummah to da'wah. That's all of the people who got the da'wah or who came after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They deserve to hear the da'wah. The da'wah is for them. but they haven't accepted the da'wah. That's the meaning of that hadith, and it doesn't mean that they are from his ummah and that they're our brothers, as I just heard one of our brothers from the Guyanese community say. I think that those brothers, instead of worrying so much about people coming to change their program, those Pakistani brothers and Indian brothers and Bangladeshi brothers and Guyanese and Trinidadians, the people want that old school Islam with the Hafiz and the Mullah staying in the community. They don't want to change their ways. I've never seen people so narrow and rigid in the approach as the Ahlat. That doesn't mean that they don't have ulama and good people from amongst them and generous people who support the truth. Even if they're Hanafis, they can be good. But in my experiences, I have never seen ulasan ashadda ta'asuban min ha'ulai nas. They are muta'asibun, and their horizons, their ufuq, are dayiqa. They are very low-minded. Only our way. The way that the imam said back in our country, the imam who, when he wants to go into the bathroom, there in the village, he has to carry with him a lantern. And they're still living like that, backwards. We have to accept that kind of Islam. In those societies, people encourage their children to grow up, to get degrees, and this and that. Become a doctor, become a lawyer, become this. But if you don't do anything with your life, they say, memorize the Quran, be an imam. So that imam of the masjid, he becomes an imam, it's a respected and it's a disrespected position at the same time. If you're not going to make anything with your life, be an imam. That's the opinion. Okay, you're not going to do anything, be an imam. Memorize the Quran. But then when he becomes an imam, whatever he says goes. Except when it goes against the dunya. If the imam says some khurafat, some shirkiyat, they follow that nonsense. Wallahi, right here in Orlando, you say to these people, this is the truth and this is wrong. And the dunya is this, this, this. They go to the Lake Bonavista to their hafiz. All he has to do is say, no, it's not like that. And that's the dunya for them. He doesn't have to give them any reason why. He has to say, no, it's not like that. Or yes, it's like that, and that's the dunya. So instead of these people worrying about the young people, whether they are Pakistani or Asian, or whether they're the young people who come from the, you know, those islands or West Indians, instead of the elder people worrying about them changing and rejecting their way, they need to start understanding that their way is not right. Start paying attention that your way is not right. Do you understand it's just not right? And that doesn't mean that everything people are doing are wrong. It's just that people who follow that old school are just going to forever remain as the people who are on the way of their mothers and fathers. We're going to follow the religion of the women of the community, of the village, who get around together at Duha time. Instead of praying Salat al-Duha, they come together to drink black coffee that Abu Nur always drink, their black Arabic coffee. They come together for the black coffee to make gossip, to make riba, to make namima. But they're the ones who taught their children the superstition of, you know, they understand Islam. So now when you approach them, this is the religion that you're dealing with. That's the mindset of the person you're giving dollar to. And his religion is the religion of a bunch of women who can't read and write, who came together to drink black coffee and to make riba and namima. Now what do you think is going to be the conversation between you and him? That you're going to be able to say, well, there's a qa'idah fiqhiyah that Ibn Taymiyyah has said concerning this, he doesn't understand anything about no qa'idah fiqhiyah. He's like the person who is ummi, the way his mother gave birth to him. His aqidah, his Islam, is the Islam and the aqidah of those women. So if you brothers have any questions, comments, additions, inshallah, corrections, feel free to participate.
I have a comment on when Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anh used to make fatwa, and one of the ra'iyya or one of the sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to remind him of a hadith or of a way that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did differently than what he said, he used to go back to the right path or the right hadith or the right ayah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So even though they said but they would immediately return back if it's denied the sunnah or the
shayah. Yeah, I mean, that's correct, Akhi. As you said, we want to make a point, and that is these are the statement, the effort, am I saying to those people, anyone who gives his wife a dowry more than this or this or this, we're going to take it away. And then the woman said, how are you going to say that? And Allah said, وَإِنْ أَعْتَيْتُمْ إِحْتَهُنَّ كَنْفَارًا فَلَا تَأْخُذُ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. If you give a woman a whole treasure as a dowry, then don't take it away. The author said that Umar said, the woman is right and Umar is wrong. That's not authentic, so we can't use that as a proof. But it's a famous statement. But we do have clear proof that Umar was waqafan. Two people came to him, one of the companions and another one, he came with his relative, and the relative of the man started saying some, you know, negative things to Umar, that Umar, you're not just with our people. So the other man said, look, I didn't come with him, I didn't know he was going to say that. So Umar got ready to hit that man for claiming he wasn't just. You know, to deal with him, for lying on him like that. And then the one who had knowledge read some ayahs of the Quran, and so ignorant people talk to the believers say to the ignorant people, salam. So Umar stopped, and he didn't do anything with him. And we have examples like that from so many of the companions of the Prophet. Now, any more questions, Ikhwan?
I was just going to comment that another proof that there was people who try to draw the analogy with Musa is the fact that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on this day, have I completed my favorite point and perfected your religion? So knowing that that ayah wasn't revealed until after Musa alayhi salam had been dead and gone, then
now,
he completed the religion.
Very, very strong proof. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. And this day I have completed for you your religion, and I have completed my favor upon you, and I have chosen Islam as a religion. Wallahi, it is impossible for a person to come in to misunderstand this ayah or to make the tahrif, except that you have to recognize that he is a zalim. Up until this point, the religion is not complete for the human beings. It's complete as it relates to those people, but it comes full circle with the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the brothers at Fajr time, he was asked by way of the telephone, how is it possible that Adam and Eve can have two children and they had sexual relationships with each other, and from those two came a lot of children, came all of the human beings? Isn't that answer? At that time, that was their legislation. And that was the legislation for the human beings at that time. The legislation is not complete. It's complete as it relates to them. But that has been changed for now. That's not the case anymore, that you can have a relationship with your sister. This is incest. Those are one of the many obligations that Islam came and culminated all of this, what went before, and showing that this is the best way. Clear proof. No doubt about it. وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And whoever chooses other than Islam as a way, it will be accepted from him, and he will be of the people who are losers. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And whoever doesn't judge by what Allah revealed, the Quran and the Sunnah, then they are the kuffar. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبُكُمْ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say unto them, Muhammad, if you truly love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you and will forgive you for your sins. ما كان للمؤمن ولا مؤمنة إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمرا أن يكون لهم الخيرة من أمرهم. Not because of the belief in man or the belief in woman. If Allah and His Messenger decree a thing, to have any other say so. فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما. I swear by your Lord, Allah said. I swear by your Lord. They don't believe until they cause you, Muhammad, to judge in all of their affairs. And then they don't have a problem with what you judge with. And they totally, absolutely submit. Quote, من أطاع الله من أطاع الرسول فقط أطاع الله. Whoever obeyed the Prophet, the Messenger, he has obeyed Allah. too many ayat, too many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The one that you guys are responsible for is إِلَّا هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله. You have another question? I think you are leaving. Go on.
You were saying on Khidr, you said it was an ikhtilaf issue. Would that be like Miriam and the ant? Or would he be a prophet? Because some people would say since he said that statement, but some people would say that Miriam is a prophet because Revelation.
But it's different as far as, I mean, they both have some delirium and some proof, no doubt about that. But concerning the issue of Khidr, there's a long discussion as to whether or not he's a prophet. It doesn't seem like he's a prophet, and Allah Ta'ala knows best. And we are asked Abu Sufyan to remind us of something, but subhanAllah, that brother's working hard. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy for you, Akhi Abu Sufyan. In Surah Al-Kahf, in the story of Musa and Khidr, yeah, that's what they used to show that he was a prophet. We could deal with this issue at another time, to deal with it in detail. Much will happen. There are some things I don't want to forget. So in order to do proper justice to the issue, we'll deal with it all by itself. Concerning the six things, the Prophet ﷺ said, I have been given six things that no other prophet was given before me. أُوتِيتُ خَمْسًا لَنْ يَأْتِهِنَّ أَحْدٍ مِّنْ قَبْلِي. He was given the jawami' al-kalim, the ability to say a few things that have a lot of meanings in it. وَجُعِلَتْ لِي الْمَسْجِدُ وَجُعِلَتْ لِي الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطُهُورًا. The earth has been made for me a masjid and a purifier. So you can pray anywhere, you can use it to purify yourself. That wasn't for the people before. وَنُسِرْتُ بِرُعْبٍ مَسِيرَةَ الشَّهْرِ. And I've been given victory by the distance of a month. When I make jihad, the people hear about me, I beat them already before I even get there, about 30 days. وَأُحِلَّتْ لِي الْغَنَائِمِ وَلَمْ تُحِلِّ لِي أَحَدٍ مِّن قَبْلِي. And the spoils of war were made permissible for me. It wasn't made permissible for the people before me. وَكَانَ النَّبِي يُبْعَثُ إِلَى قَوْمِهِ خَافَ وَبُعِثْتُ إِلَى النَّاسِ عَامَّ. So that's it. And that's six. And the one hadith that I mentioned, he mentioned about the earth, he mentioned about the help, he mentioned about the ghanima, he mentioned about the ghanima is the spoils of war, that's the spoils of war. He mentioned about the next one. The next year is one.
The month journey.
The help, the month journey. The third one is, because I mentioned the ghanaim, the spoils of war. The fourth one is, he came to everybody. The fifth one is, the Jawami and Kelim, and there's one more.
Huh?
And
Hadith.
Huh? What?
Before you mentioned
in the class. The Jawami and Kelim is mentioned somewhere else. Take that out. وَحِلَّتْ لِي خَمْسًا لَنْ يُحِلِّي أَحْدٍ مِّنْ قَبْلِ. جُعِلَتْ لِي الْمَسْجِدْ طُهُورًا مَسْجِدٌ وَالطُهُورًا فَأَيِّمَا رَجِلٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي أَدْرَكَتْهُ الصَّلَاةُ فَلْيُصَلِّي. ونصرت برعب مسيرة الشهر وأحلت لي الغنائم ولم تحل لأحد من قبلي. Can you think of the next one?
I remember what it was. He was
the intercessor
on the day of judgment.
Yeah, that's one of them.
That's it.
No, but that's not missing in this hadith though. I can't think of what comes before number four. I know the last one is a prophet was sent to his people. Inshallah, we'll find it. Huh? That's not mentioned in this hadith. I can't think of it. Inshallah, we'll find it. Any more questions?
A proof that was never given by Adam and Eve is that he made a distinction in the story between the Sharia of Muhammad and the Sharia of Musa.
No, when he says the Sharia of Muhammad,
it means and you understand he's talking about the Sharia of Allah.
Now I say the true form, proof of what you were saying about Adam and Eve earlier, about the incest and stuff like that.
Yeah, and another proof of what we can use as clear, and that is the principle of, you know, usul al-fiqh. The Sharia, the people before us, is not a Sharia for us. So it goes against our Sharia. Musa, Isa, none of that is a Sharia for us if it goes against our Sharia. Now, this is to us.
I'm sorry, I forgot my question.
You forgot it? Any more questions, Ikhwan?
If you are assuming death in an ayah?
Now, thanks for reminding me, Ahi. Yaqeen, fa'abud rabbaka hatta ya'tiyaka al-yaqeen. Majority of the ulama are of the opinion that al-yaqeen means death, moat. Continue to, so it has the opposite meaning of what they're saying. Continue to establish the ibadah of Allah until you die. Don't ever stop worshipping Allah until you die. And they say, your knowledge comes to you, the surety comes to you, then stop worshipping Allah. You don't have to worship. Just the opposite. I'm glad you mentioned that. That was a good mushadaka, cooperation, participation. Now,
did you say Ibn Wahab, he fought against
the deviants? He fought against them. He fought against Abdul Muhammad, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahab, rahimahullah ta'ala, wa radiyallahu anhu. He defeated those people and he fought against them with his brothers who they call Al-Ikhwan. But not the Ikhwan Muslimin. Al-Ikhwan, the brothers who were the religious people who were within Dawah, you know. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.